Mark 13. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 23. Let's hear the word of the Lord. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he.' And they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." Verse 14, "But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be," let the reader understand, "then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down or enter his house to take anything out. Let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it will not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand." Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we've read your word, and we thank you for it. This is a difficult passage to understand, but we ask for the enlightenment of your spirit so that we can uncover its truths and treasures. Teach us history today, the history recorded in your word and the accompanying records of the historians of that day. Show us, O Christ, your greatness, your knowledge of the future, your divinity as the true and final prophet of God. We pray in your great name, the name above every name, your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Among all the cities in the world, none has the long-standing status and importance of Jerusalem. On its mountain, Abraham offered up his son Isaac on the altar. God provided a ram in place of his son to be sacrificed. And there, King David brought the Ark of the Covenant. And there, Solomon built the temple. And the glory of God filled the temple in Jerusalem. And sacrifices were made for sin of the Jewish people constantly. Jesus himself was dedicated to Yahweh as a small infant there in the temple. And he spent later, 12 years later, he spent 3 days in the middle of the temple asking questions and listening to the Jewish teachers. And then in his public ministry later, he came, as was his habit, to Jerusalem 3 times a year for the great feast of the Jews. He cleansed the temple there. He overturned the tables of the money changers. With a whip, drove them out of the temple. And he predicted several times that he would go there, he would be persecuted there, he would die there, and he would rise from there. So Jerusalem is a very important city. It's important to 3 major world religions, to Judaism, to Christianity, and also to Islam. Jesus had love for the city, and he had pity for the city, for its people. We read in Luke 19 that when he rode into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, he beheld the city, and he began to weep. It says in Luke 19:41, when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Great tragedy is going to happen to Jerusalem in the future. It'd be hard for those people listening to that to really grasp that. What's Jesus talking about? This is impossible. This cannot happen. This is the great city of Yahweh, the great temple of Yahweh. It's safe, it's secure, and Yahweh's purposes. But Jesus says, you did not know the time of your visitation. What's he talking about? He's talking about the visitation of the long-promised Messiah of God, who had come among men and women to deliver them from their sins. He also said this, we read in Matthew 23, verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He says, you were not willing. I wanted to gather you to myself, but you were not willing. There's a stubbornness, a rebellion in the hearts of the people. Well, today we're going to consider the destruction of the temple at Jerusalem. These events, the destruction of the temple, as well as the coming of the Lord Jesus for his second appearance, are found in 3 major places in the Bible. And Matthew 24, Mark 13, we'll be looking at that today, and Luke 19 and 21. So often it's spoken of, and in the 3 Gospels, the events, the things that are communicated are very similar. Some Gospels add additional information. We're going to be looking at Mark 13 today. So what happens here is they're sitting there, they're looking at the temple, he and his disciples, and they say to him in Mark 13, 1, look, teacher, what wonderful stones and wonderful buildings. And Jesus said to them, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Now, these stones are massive stones. They're massive. And how they even put that temple together is just amazing. But he says something's going to happen to this beautiful temple. So what we want to do today is look at verses 1 through 23, which I believe, as do others, that it is a description of the coming destruction of Jerusalem. And then the following week, Lord willing, we'll look at the following verses, which speak of the coming of the Lord Jesus and his second appearance. Well, here they are. They're looking at the beauty of this temple. The foundation stones were 60 feet in length. Can you imagine that? The superstructure on top of them was made of white marble, stones that were nearly 68 feet long. They were 7 feet high and 9 feet broad. Marble, made of the whitest marble. And the temple was adorned with solid plates of gold. It was a magnificent place. But it was destroyed 40 years later by the Roman armies, the Roman legions. And as the city collapsed, as the walls collapsed and were thrown down, the soldiers took their crowbars and their chisels and they began to break apart the stones to get the gold out that had melted in the intense fire that burned the city. It says the Roman soldiers, now I'm using some quotes from a book called The Destruction of Jerusalem by Mr. Holcomb, I believe is his last name. It was written in 1805, and he did a lot of research. He used Josephus, a Jewish historian, and Tacitus, a Roman historian, and he put together a description based upon these ancient documents of what happened in the destruction of Jerusalem. I'm going to be quoting several times from that book. And he says that the Roman soldiers not only threw down the buildings, they even dug up the foundations and completely leveled the whole circuit of a city so that a stranger would scarcely have known it had ever been inhabited by human beings. It fulfilled exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. Every stone thrown down. Well, in your NIV Bible, I don't know which translation you might have, but in the NIV, beginning at verse 3, it says signs of the end of the age. And that's can be somewhat misleading, I believe, because what really follows here through verse 23 is he's given us predictions of what's going to happen when the temple is destroyed, okay? And then the next section will be speaking of his return. You see, in the disciples' mind, it was all one big event. They had this concept of the day of the Lord. When the day of the Lord arrived in human history, all things would be consummated. The kingdom of God would come in upon the earth. The Jewish people would be vindicated. Judgment would fall. It would be the end of time as we know it and the beginning of the eternal age, the day of the Lord. So they were thinking that all this was going to happen at once. But Jesus breaks it down for them and he describes two great events. The first one we're going to look at today, verses 1 through 23. He says in verse 5, "See to it that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray." Now, the book that I'm going to be quoting from is called The Destruction of Jerusalem by George Holford. Okay? Now, what he does is he summarizes excerpts from Josephus' writings. Who was Josephus? Very famous person among antiquities. He was a Jewish general who led the Jews, and then he was captured, and he capitulated to the Romans, and he was a servant of the Romans, and he wrote two great documentary histories called The Jewish Wars, Antiquities of the Jews. We have a copy of it here. And then another person that's quoted from in Mr. Holford's writings was Tacitus, a Roman historian who lived from 56 AD to 120 AD. And he's widely regarded as one of the greatest Roman historians by modern scholars. And so he wrote something called the Annals and another one called the Histories. And he examined the reign of the Roman emperors, Tiberius, Claudius, Nero. He began his history from the death of Augustus in 14 AD to Domitian, the death of Domitian in 96. So he wrote about the history of the Roman Empire during the first century when Jesus lived. Another one that's quoted from is Eusebius. He was a Christian Greek historian. So these are some of the best ancient documents we have telling about what happened in the history of the world. And quoting from these documents, we see that what Jesus said was going to happen, happened exactly like he said it was going to happen. Well, Jesus says in verse 5, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I'm he,' and they will lead many astray." Well, did this happen? This is what happened in history. 1 year after the ascension, Dositheus, a Samaritan, asserted that he was the Messiah whom Moses prophesied, while his disciple, Simon Magus, who's found in Acts chapter 8, deluded multitudes into believing that he himself was the great power of God. And so these are just two examples of these false messiahs who appeared in human history among the Judea from the time of Christ's death to the time of the destruction of the temple. Now what happened, most of these people, they would gather a big following, and then the Roman governors would attack them and disperse them. So this happened a number of times between Christ's resurrection and the destruction of the temple. Jesus goes on in verse 7. He says, "When you hear of wars and rumors of war, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." Now we often look at this and say, well, here's a sign of the end of the world and Jesus' return. Well, specifically, that's not what it's referring to here, although that may be true. He's referring to what's going to be happening preceding the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, Mr. Holford states that in Josephus's history, 150 pages are taken up describing the bloodshed that happened from Christ's resurrection until the destruction of the temple. For example, 3 years after Christ's death, war broke out between Herod and Aretas, the king of Arabia Petraea. A war. And then down in Alexandria, Egypt, the Jews rebelled against the Roman rule, and the Romans retaliated by killing 50,000 of them, quote, "sparing neither infants nor the aged." In fact, in these intervening years, the whole whole Jewish nation rose up trying to cast off the bonds of Rome. And Judea was, quote, "deluged in blood." And then finally, Jerusalem was razed to the ground and lay in ruins. Jesus also said, "There'll be earthquakes in various places." Well, did it happen or not? Well, Tacitus, the Roman historian, records one example of an earthquake that happened in Apamea, which is in Syria. It was so destructive that the Roman emperor, in order to relieve the distresses of the inhabitants, canceled its tribute for 5 years. The place was so destroyed, the emperor said, okay, you don't have to send me any money for 5 years, so you can rebuild. Well, there were several of these earthquakes. Jesus said there's going to be famines. Well, we read about this in the book of Acts, in fact. Acts 11:28, one of them named Agabus, a prophet, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there'd be a great famine over the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. That's what the Bible says. Well, did it happen? Yes, the historians say that Agabus, this famine, was felt most severely in Judea, where many perished for want of bread. Also, Paul records in 1 Corinthians 16:3 how the Gentile Christians, such as the Galatians, collected money, and Paul and his companions took it to Rome to help out the poor Jews in Rome who were so poverty-stricken. Well, Jesus goes on. He says, these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Be on your guard. He's talking to the disciples. For they will deliver you over to councils, and you'll be beaten in the synagogues, and you'll stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. Well, what happened? The book of Acts records some of these actual persecutions. Stephen was stoned to death. Acts chapter 7. Paul, he wasn't one of the first disciples, but he was a later disciple. He stood in Acts chapter 24 before the governor, Felix. It says in verse 24, after some days, Felix came in with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away from me for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. So Paul stood before the governor. And then Paul stood before the king. Chapter 26. He stood before King Agrippa. And as Paul was speaking, it says, verse 24, these things in his defense, Festus, the governor, said with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning's driving you out of your mind. Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. He honored him. But I'm speaking true and rational things. For the king, King Agrippa, knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. Then he addresses the king. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And of course, Paul said, if I could, I sure would. I'd like you to be a believer like me, except for these chains that I'm wearing. Well, so these are some examples of Christian believers that had to stand before councils and kings. And then Jesus goes on in verse 10. He says, the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. Now, this is what a secular Roman historian says about Christianity, Tacitus. The Christian religion, which arose in Judea, spread over many parts of the world and extended to Rome itself, where there was a great multitude. Now, Eusebius, a Greek Christian historian writing in the late 200s and early 300s, says this, the apostles preached the gospel in all the world, and some of them passed beyond the bounds of the ocean and visited the Britannic Isles. So the known world was pretty much reached, to some degree anyway, in those years following the death of Christ. Well, in verse 11, Jesus continues to speak about these events that will happen. He says, when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you're to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And then he says this very disturbing thing, verse 12, Brother will deliver brother over to death. The father's child. Children will rise against parents and have them put to death. You'll be hated by all people for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. So there was going to be betrayal among family members. And people will be hated because of their faith in Christ. Well, what happened to the apostles? Every one of them was martyred, we believe, from church tradition, church history, except for one, John. And many other Christians were killed for their faith in Christ. It's said that Nero lighted up the streets of Rome with Christians hung on torches. It became torches. So there was a lot of difficulties for those who had faith in Christ. Well, Jesus goes on. Verse 14, when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now this is a very key prophecy that Jesus issued because it resulted in the salvation of the Christian people who were in Jerusalem before it fell to the Romans. They took this prophecy to heart. Now, what is the abomination of desolation? Well, it's a phrase that comes out of the book of Daniel, and it's commonly interpreted or understood as being fulfilled, first of all, in the second century before Christ, when the Greek king Antiochus V went into the temple and replaced the twice daily offering with pagan sacrifice. It said he offered a pig. So he performed sacrilege in the Jewish temple. And then later in 70 AD, when the Roman army entered the city, they would carry their banners with the emblems of their gods and of their emperors throughout the city. Idolatry. And they entered the temple eventually and burned it to the ground. Well, Jesus says, when you see this happening, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And he says there, you know, if you're on top of your house, don't go back down and get something. You need to get out of the city immediately. If you're out in the field working, don't go back, get your cloak, head for the mountains. And if you're a pregnant woman, it's going to be tough. If you're nursing infants, and pray it won't happen in the winter. Because what's going to happen is going to be a tribulation that's never been seen in the history of the world and never will be repeated. And nobody could survive it unless God cut it short. And if they say to you, here's Christ over here, don't believe it, because there are going to be a lot of false Christs, false prophets, who perform signs and wonders to deceive even on the elect. Jesus says in verse 23, be on your guard, watch out, be alert. I've told you all things beforehand. Well, what happened in the history was Vespasian, the Roman general, led a siege against the city of Jerusalem. But when Emperor Nero died, he discontinued the siege and went back to Rome to assess the situation. So it gave the Jews a 2-year reprieve. But later, Titus came back, another general, and continued the siege. And the siege began in the year 70 AD on Passover, when Jews from all of that part of the world had come there for Passover. So there was a massive number of people in the city. And the siege happened quickly. But the Jews rushed out of the city, and they engaged the 10th Roman Legion, and they repulsed it. Amazingly. So they got confident that they were going to be able to save the city. But they weren't able to do it. The Romans, the city was just amazing. It was so fortified. It had, I forget, three or four walls around it. It was on a high rock. It was almost impregnable. But the Romans managed to break into the city. And they began the slaughter of the Jewish people that were in the city. And after a while, I'm quoting here, the ground could not be seen for the dead bodies. They were everywhere. Over which the Romans trampled in pursuit of the fugitives, with the crackling noise of the devouring flames mingling with the clamor of arms, the groans of the dying and the shrieks of despair, augmented by the tremendous horror of a scene to which the pages of history cannot furnish parallel. It was an awful, awful situation. While all this was happening, there were a couple of Jewish factions that were fighting one another. So the Romans entered the city. They gained control of two of the three walls that surrounded the city. And then the famine struck. And it became so terrible that the Jewish people were snatching food out of one another's hands. It says the besieged Jews were compelled to eat their belts, their sandals, the skins on their shields, dried grass, and ox manure. It's even reported that women cook their children, their infants. Food was yanked out of the mouths of babies. Some people left the city and fell into the clutches of the Roman soldiers who crucified them. There were so many crucifixions, they could hardly find enough crosses. Titus saw what was happening, and his heart was moved with compassion. He pleaded with the Jews to surrender because he knew they were going to be slaughtered, his soldiers. He couldn't really control his soldiers. They went into a frenzy. But they didn't listen to Titus. They thought their city was impregnable, that God would save them at last. This is what Titus said after the city was finally destroyed completely. Titus took a survey. Before the final demolition, it says, Titus took a survey of the city and its fortifications, and while contemplating the tremendous strength of all these walls and buildings, he said this, quote, had not God himself aided our operations and driven the Jews from their fortresses, it would have been absolutely impossible to have taken them. You see, God intervened and caused the Jewish people to be slaughtered. Why? Because they did not recognize the time of their visitation when the Messiah was among them. Josephus reckons that 1,100,000 Jews were killed in AD, in the spring of AD 70, by the Roman armies. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, wrote this, if the misfortunes of all nations from the beginning of the world were compared with those which befell the Jews, they would appear far less in comparison. No other city ever suffered such things, as no other generation from the beginning of the world was ever more fruitful in wickedness. So Josephus said, nothing like this has ever happened in the history of the world, but there's never been a city so wicked either as Jerusalem. But all the Christians escaped because they took to heart Jesus' warning. When you see the abomination of desolation, get out of the city, head for the mountains. Don't go back and get your cloak. Run for the mountains. And they did. And they were spared. But the Jews were all slaughtered. You see, in Luke 21, Jesus said this, verse 20, "When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those inside the city depart. Let those who are in the country not come back in, because these are days of vengeance. For there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people." Jesus said, "They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." Jesus predicted what was going to happen to Jerusalem, and it happened just like he said. It happened only 40 years later. So what do we learn from this? Well, we learn that Jesus was a true prophet of God. How do we know a prophet is a true prophet? Well, Moses tells us in Deuteronomy 18, "If you say in your heart, how may we know the word of that the Lord has not spoken from a prophet? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord," says Moses, "if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. But on the other hand, if he speaks a word of prophecy and it comes true, you better give heed to him." And so Jesus spoke this prophecy, and it all came true, verifying that he is a true prophet of God. He's not only a prophet, but he is the prophet. He's the final and true prophet of the living God. Hebrews chapter 1 says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." Jesus' predictions that day, and what we call the Olivet Discourse, came true down to the smallest detail. How did he know what would happen 40 years later? Because he was the prophet of God. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows the future. He determines the future. His providence rules and reigns over the future. So Jesus knew what was going to happen, and he laid it out before his disciples. So one thing we learn from this whole incident is this: to reject the Messiah of God is a sin that has the most terrible consequences. The Jews paid dearly for their rejection of the Messiah. Another thing we see here, the judgments that fell on the Jewish people was no doubt a foretaste of the judgment that will be coming on all who reject Jesus. It will be that bad and worse when the judging hands, the wrath of God, falls on a sinner who rejects the beloved Son. Another thing we learn here is that we, all people, are responsible to respond to the revelation that God has given us. Jesus told the Jewish people, I wanted to gather you as a chick, but you wouldn't come. As a chicken, as a hen gathers the chicks under her wings, but you wouldn't come. You refused. You did not want to recognize the day of my visitation. They were stubborn. They were selfish. But they were responsible for their rejection of the Messiah, and they paid for it. We are all responsible to God for the revelation that he's given us. Now, If anybody under the sound of my voice is not a believer in Christ, we urge you to flee the wrath to come. Even as Christian and Pilgrim's Progress was heading for the heavenly city, he was fleeing the wrath to come. There is a wrath that's coming. Those who are not believers need to flee to Jesus to escape the wrath to come. And then finally, today, if you are a believer, continue to give unending thanks to God. Because apart from the grace of God, we would be just like those Jews who rejected the Messiah. It's only God's gracious love and purpose that calls us to Himself, that implants faith in our hearts, that enables us to repent of our sins. What love, what mercy He has poured out upon His people, that we are not only called by Him, but enabled by His grace to come to Him. And He keeps us safe in Himself. For Jesus said, I'm the great shepherd of the sheep, and I hold you in my hand, and the Father holds you also. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that our Lord Jesus Christ was not only a prophet, but He was the final and true prophet of God. And the things that He said regarding the destruction of Jerusalem happened, just like He said. So we know that Your Son was anointed with the spirit of prophecy, and He said that which was true and which surely came to pass. Lord, we're thankful that You are a righteous God. There is a judgment coming upon unbelievers. And Lord, we pray that many of these who are now unbelievers will learn the gospel and flee to Jesus Christ and believe in Him and follow Him. Lord, we're thankful that though we are undeserving of any of Your mercies, that You have shown mercy to us. You've shown Your eye of love upon us and called us and brought us to Yourself. And we're with You as Your children, now and forever, because of Your love and of Your purpose. We thank You, Lord, that what awaits us as believers in Christ is not wrath, but a beautiful kingdom of love and hope and beauty and righteousness and faithfulness in Your kingdom. We bless and thank You. In Christ Jesus' holy name we pray.
Amen. Amen.